here's kind of just in brief review, because we could spend the whole class in a review of what we studied. But in brief review, what issues were facing the Roman church that Paul really spends the bulk of the first two-thirds of the book dealing with? All righty. Thank you very much, David. Appreciate that. The concept of salvation, and really the issues he's dealing with are the differences between who? The Jews and Gentiles. That's exactly right. And the Jews came into this with a perspective in regards to what about salvation? Well, they were Jews. All right. They had some preeminent position in the kingdom, and that the kingdom, of course, was open to the Gentiles as long as the Gentiles did what? That's exactly right. They didn't have to become Jews, but they had to conform to the way of Jewish traditions. And the Jews had this tendency to put themselves above their Gentile counterparts or their Gentile brethren. And you can understand, even though that Paul doesn't particularly just condemn the Jewish brethren, he understands why they would feel that way. Why did the Jews feel that way? That's exactly right. Because it was true about what about salvation in Christ? It was from the Jews, all right? And so there was a natural tendency to feel elevated and to feel good about what your people had done and who your people were, and that you were in blood relation to the Messiah of the world. And so you could see why the Jews might feel superior in some regards to the Gentiles. Well, is that mindset that kind of leads in to what Paul addresses in chapters 14 and 15. And in chapters 14 and 15, what he's dealing with is really a practical application of some of the issues that he's already laid the groundwork for. All right? So let me just kind of give you a general overview of what we're going to be looking at in Romans chapter 14. And Romans chapter 15 is going to follow the same type of discussion. He's going to be dealing with the subject of meats, the eating of meats, the subject of days, or the celebration of special ceremonial days and events, and the principles of conscience. All right? Now, the natural conflict is obvious. We've already talked about that. All right? Jews and Gentiles come with what we're just going to call cultural baggage. Can you give me kind of an example? I put it up there, but what is Paul addressing in Acts chapter 17? This not necessarily compared, but it kind of gives you the perspective of the different cultural baggage that they might bring and why these issues are going to be problems. Okay, so the Gentiles came from a pagan culture, right? But in Acts chapter 17, Paul's addressing the general philosophy of how the Greek mindset was. And remember, we're dealing with the Romans here, but the Romans were indoctrinated with whose philosophy? The Greeks. Greek culture permeated all of the known world back in this time. All right? So what is Paul addressing here in Acts 17? All right, that's exactly right, Brother Heaton. He's talking about, he's in Athens, and he's talking to the Gentiles, and he's addressing the fact that the Gentiles have an idol or an altar or some type of sacred ceremony to every known existing deity there in Athens. And in a prelude to what he talks about there, there's kind of a parenthetical statement by Luke that talks about what the Greeks loved to do. What did they love to do? Yeah, they loved to deal with debate with new philosophies. And they would just assemble and have these debates and these discussions. And so Paul comes in with this message of Christianity and this Messiah. They want to know about it, mainly because they're interested in something new. That's kind of the way the Greeks were. Now, compare that with the Jews, going all the way back to Abraham. What was the Jewish baggage? Ma'am? Traditions. That's exactly right. The Jews were very traditional. The Jews did not deviate from anything. Of course, there was a reason for that. Why did the Jews not deviate from the tradition? That's exactly right, because their tradition was based on the law of Moses, which had been hand-delivered by God. And so there was no room for deviation. As a matter of fact, deviation, even in ignorance, caused what? Punishment. That's exactly right. Consequence. Even in ignorance, they had no excuse. And of course, that goes to show you, just to remind you, about how that law was a system that could not make one what? Righteous, justified before God. All right? Which is what Paul dealt with in the first 9 chapters. Yes, sir. A lot of what, it's exactly right, Darren. A lot of what the prophets talked about is a reflection on the deviation in Jewish history and God fulfilling what he had promised. All right? You remember the blessings and the curse? We talked about that in Deuteronomy earlier, when about the blessings and the curse for Moses. God kept his word. And his word, when they deviated, regardless of motivation, there were consequences. And again, explaining why that system of law-keeping was absolutely an impossible way to justify man. Now, in this section, chapters 14 and 15, Paul is going to talk about matters which brethren are going to differ on. All right? And when we talked about these cultural differences, this cultural baggage, what is Paul in no way talking about? Yeah, it's up there. He's not talking about moral issues, all right? And that's right there at the end of chapter 13. Look what he says. He says in verse 10, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. In this do, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us, therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regards to its lusts." Paul starts in chapter 1 with the Gentiles and moral issues, and here he finishes this section in his letter, we call the end of chapter 13, again affirming there is absolutely no toleration for immoral behavior amongst God's people. However, as he's going to get in, there are points of difference amongst God's people. And that's what Paul is going to address next. His objective is to prevent division, to prevent conflict, and to make sure that the brethren are treating each other with brotherly love, that the church is working together unilaterally to achieve the objective that can only be achieved if they're one, to create peace, love, patience, a clean conscience, and in chapter 15, self-denial. All right? These are the governing principles as Paul goes through chapters 14 and 15 and how brethren need to deal with one another, regardless of the issues talked about. Now, once again, Paul's not dealing with moral behaviors. He's not dealing with principles of Christian conduct that have been clearly established by Christ or the apostles. Those aren't the issues he's dealing with here. All right, so we need to make sure that we keep them separate. Chapter 14, these are the seven main points that I've listed as what Paul's addressing. And once we get this, through this, I'm putting the PowerPoint down. Because I don't ever keep up with the points and slides anyways, and it becomes a distraction. So just look here with me one last time. Do not judge each other over personal convictions. All right? A difference now. Personal convictions. One's personal convictions governs his individual decisions. Paul's going to make that point. When we judge one another, we've usurped the authority of the Messiah, of Christ. Do not put yourself in the position of Christ. Paul then makes a declaration. We'll talk about the different ideas. There's a couple of different ideas. But he makes a declaration in verse 14 that there is nothing that is unclean in and of itself. Christianity, the purpose, is above. The whole purpose of what Christ came to do is not to deal with these types of issues and matters. There's a superior point and purpose of Christianity. And then he's going to be concluding the chapter by saying, follow after things that promote peace. The church, Shane has done a phenomenal job talking about what the church's purpose is. And here Paul is talking about the local assemblies in the city of Rome and the suburban areas, and he's saying, pursue peace. Be of the same mind. Be in unity. And then finally, what you conclude and what you practice, be confident in your decisions. All right? Be confident. Be convicted that what you do, you have the authority to do. All right. So, with that said, let's look at chapter 14. Let's read it, and then let's kind of break it down into its sections. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted them both. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That reference should ring a bell to what we had already talked about, what Paul's already discussed, in regards to the servitude of a slave and his master. It is to the master that he owes his allegiance. Verse 5, one man regards one day above another. New concept here, okay? But same principle. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he who gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. For I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. All right, now we're going to kind of split the chapter in half here, and we're going to just kind of break this down and talk about it for a minute, all right? So he's introduced two issues, all right, that apparently are going to be a potential concern. Now, let me ask you this in advance. What do you think in your mind, based on what we know, who do you think he's really addressing, and what do you think the particular issues are? Okay, so you've got one issue would be the perspective of the Jews believing that it is forbidden to what? Huh? Okay, the first issue, the Jews would believe it is forbidden to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Very good. All right, is there any basis for them believing? All right, yeah. It's not only written back in Exodus and referred to throughout the prophets, but you've got examples of think about Daniel. The prophet Daniel absolutely refuses to eat the meat. Why? Why? What was his objection to that? They didn't. Why? What was it about the eating of those meats that would have defiled him?
Likely because they were sacrificed in Babylonian rituals.
That's right. Which would have been used in their idolatry. Exactly. All right. And so you've got clear reason to understand why it could be an issue with the Jews. There's also a very clear command. What were Jews not to do? Not just in regards to meat sacrificed to idols. They couldn't eat meats that were considered by the law of Moses unclean. They couldn't eat pork. All right? They couldn't eat, and I don't remember the hooves. I know there's a hoof rule in there, but I can't remember. Somebody tell me what it is.
Oh.
All right, well, they couldn't eat things that maybe. Okay. All right. All right, never mind. The fact of the matter is there were animals considered unclean. All right, to whatever rule extent it was. All right, the hoof had to be split. I knew there was a hoof rule. All right, but all the rest of it, I'm not 100% sure on. But the fact of the matter was the Jews were prohibited from eating meat that had been declared unclean by the law of Moses. All right. So there's very clear reason why the Jews would have thought, who were still practicing Judaism from the cultural aspect, not the religious, but the cultural aspect, who are now Christians, you can understand why they would have objection to that. But I think it's interesting. Paul does not specifically address the Jews in regards to this particular practice. I mean, he had earlier addressed the Jews specifically about their misunderstanding of the law and other things. So why do you think that maybe he didn't hear?
He said, you know, the Gentiles in turn could judge the Jews for what they thought that they could eat.
So. Okay. All right. I think that there, and I think there's good reason to understand why the Jews would have been the ones who would have prohibited the eating of these meats. But I don't think it's limited to just the Jews here, all right? You can imagine a Gentile convert who had practiced idolatry all of his life and been affiliated with these feasts, who now becomes a Christian and now questions the practice of eating the meat. It's not limited to just the Jews, is what I'm trying to say. There is an overall principle that Paul is trying to make here. And so I don't think it's limited to the fact that the Jews would have been the ones who are weak and offended. I mean, look at Paul himself. He was a Jew. Paul understood the principle. So I think there's just a universal principle here that Paul is saying about the eating of meats. And I think that's why he doesn't identify here the unclean meats or the meat sacrificed to idols as just one particular set. Because I think it would have been very easy for anyone who had been converted to Christianity, Jew or Gentile, who had practiced the traditional customs of their people, to now understand there was something really wrong with what we were doing. And I don't want to in any way participate or give credence to that, Brother Eaton. Oh, sure.
You know, just them being in that situation, what's he doing in there?
It could have very easily given credence either to you personally or maybe to someone else who observes that you're practicing, you're participating in that particular idol worship. All right? So I think these principles, these rules, apply to Jews and Gentiles alike, equally. All right? And so, and listen, if you have a comment or something to add or even clarify better, please raise your hand and stop me so we can talk about it. All right? But again, the key that we're dealing with here is back up in verse 1. These are all matters of what? Opinion. All right? These are matters of opinion. These are judgments, differentiations that one has to make in his own mind. These are things that God has not declared a verdict on. And Paul is making the point here about that. And so then he says, one man, he doesn't say Jew or Gentile, he says one man has faith that he may eat all things. But another is who is weak, eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Why do we tend and I'm talking about us, to want to make judgments about these particular matters sometimes. I mean, we have to make judgments, right? We're obligated. But sometimes there's sometimes ulterior motives that aren't so good. And why back then might it be the same as today, Chris?
Well, we have our own traditions that we bring with us sometimes, and we want to interject those into the way things are done.
Brethren, let me tell you that these chapters 14 or 15 is exactly what Chris is talking about. Don't think you don't come with baggage. We do. You're raised as I was raised, with baggage. And we bring it. And we tend to like to be very connected and to feel very, very strongly convicted to our baggage, to the things that we were taught, to the way we were raised. And we feel confident, the older we get, that this is right. This is the way it has to be. And we can become just as guilty today in our fellowship, one with another, in our dealing with issues of opinion that might differ from others. We can become this exact same way. So let me assure you, this, what Paul's talking about, is readily applicable to us today as well. All right, Dwayne, and then Sister Warren. Presupposition, you're right.
And it's difficult to get over this.
And I completely agree. I think a lot of us in here, if you honestly reflect, you may not want to come up with any particular yourself, but you got to acknowledge it's true about us. That's the way we are. Sister Warren? Very well said. That very well said. Maturation takes time. All right? Just as humans mature, so is the illustration of a new convert, a new Christian. It takes time. And our new converts bring in baggage. All right? That it may not be religious baggage. Maybe it is. A lot of times it can just be life's experience. All right? So the point that I think Paul is trying to make here is, again, applicable to Jews and Gentiles. Regardless of the perspective that they're coming from, he's going to make a point at the end of this chapter that's going to govern all of these matters and issues. What is the point? At the end of the chapter. We alluded to in the introduction. That's exactly right, Brother Bennett. It may not be a good thing if you're thinking like me. I'm not sure, but I appreciate it. You must be convinced in your own mind. How you conclude must be on the basis of what Paul has talked about for the entire duration of the book of Romans. It must be based on faith. Thank you. Faith. It must be. Yes, sir.
That reminds me of the lesson that Shane taught just not too long ago about, I think a lot of the denominations, their opinion gets injected into what they believe, and that's then they make it into law. I think that's what Paul's kind of warning about here. Don't make your opinions on others and what you think should be done as part of the worship. That person's wrong because they're not doing what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's kind of what you got to look out for,
mm-hmm,
in your own personal, you know, by mm-hmm judging people that way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Billy? What do you think you need to be careful of?
Well, we can all form whatever opinion we want.
Sure.
At that point.
And Billy, that's exactly what you're responsible for doing. That's exactly what God holds you accountable for. That, in the next section, that's exactly what Paul is going to say, that God is going to judge us on that basis. All right? So you remember, the issue is us right here judging one another. Your conviction on these matters is, you don't stand accountable to me. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. We're not the judge. You remember back in the introduction? Do not usurp the position of Christ, because he is the judge. Billy, what you said is what we need to grow closer to an understanding of. Be careful lest maybe we convince ourselves in an erroneous view that we're right, but we're really not. Brother, if you got to be right on everything to be right with God, then we're in trouble, all of us. Because all of us in here differ on things. We all differ on things. None of us are in here completely in agreement on all biblical issues. So that's not the standard. But what is the standard, and who is the judge? What's the standard that Christ and that Paul has been teaching makes man right? It's faith in the grace of God. What does that mean is no longer the standard that gives me a hope? I don't have to be what? Be perfect on everything. I don't have to be right on everything. But I'll tell you what we better be right on. We better be right on the fact that our heart is totally devoted to the Lord, and that we are searching, and that we can stand before him on in judgment completely open and honest that we have done all that we know that he has asked. We can do no more than that. You can do no more than that. Unless, what can you do more? Isn't that what he's told the Jews? The Jews thought they were righteous by that type of standard. We've got to be right on this. If you do all this, you're right. This is how we're going to be made righteous. Right? Isn't that what the Jews thought? But that was fallacy. That was a mistake. So Don't think I'm undermining what you're saying, because you are responsible. And you could be wrong on something. But it's our responsibility to stand before him with a full conviction that we're doing everything that we know he has asked. Yes, Eric?
John, this is something together with a passage like in 1 Corinthians 8:13, where it says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Because it seems like in this passage it says, if you study the
Yeah.
Can
well,
those two verses go together?
Oh, absolutely, because that's chapter 15, which we obviously, with one bell rung, are not going to get to. All right? That's chapter 15. That's dealing with the exercise of liberty. All right? What? There is a hierarchy here that we're talking about of the way one lives his Christian life by faith. And boy, could we not talk about one's liberty? We live in a nation where we talk about freedom and liberty and the rights of people, and they're protected. Paul in Corinthians and Paul in Romans is saying, your right to liberty is in subjection to the faith of your brother. Be willing to do what?
Keep
what up?
Give it.
Oh, give it up. Yes, I'm sorry. Give it up. Be willing for the sake of your brother. Do you have the right to? Look, when we get to this, Paul's going to make a declaration in verse 14. It's okay. Nothing's unclean. You can eat it. Why do you think he waits till verse 14 to make that declaration? Couldn't he just said it in verse 1? Hey, all the meat's clean. Just go ahead and eat it. He could have. Why did he go through half of the chapter? Because there are principles which govern our relationships which supersede our rights. And that is what Paul is trying to drive home here. You need to be willing to give up. Look, go into chapter 14 where he talks about in verse 11. He quotes Isaiah here when he's talking about judging. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. He says before he makes that quote in verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you regard him with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. What's Paul's point in pointing him back to the book of Isaiah? What was Isaiah talking about? Yeah. Yeah. This is kind of what he's already talked about. You remember how he rose Pharaoh for his purpose? Isaiah is saying, look, God raises nations. He is in control of nations. They subject to his rule. You think you can judge your brother? Who do you think you are? That's Christ's job. It's our job to do what we can to strengthen each other. And that's what Paul's trying to say. Patience, love, kindness, long-suffering. Those elements in a Christian's relationship with one another supersede your right to do what you have the liberty to do. Does that make sense? No? He didn't say change his ways.
Well, it says not to do it.
Right. But what does he mean when he says don't cause your brother to stumble? Don't exercise your liberty in a way that's offensive. He didn't say, to the point of being willing.
He says, I'll never eat meat again if it causes my brother to stumble.
That's exactly right.
He doesn't say I won't do it in front of him or I won't do it to be offensive. He says, I'll never do it again.
That's right. And Paul is saying the extent he is willing to go to as a Christian, to keep peace and unity. He's willing to do that. He's willing to forego it, all right? But he's not mandating that now everyone, you all now have to practice this. He's not saying that. He's saying individually, because that goes to what Billy was back there. That goes back to what Billy was saying. All right? We are responsible for our conclusions, our decisions, how we stand before God. He will judge us. So, yeah, Paul is making that point. Personally, though, Paul is saying that I am willing to forego it. But he didn't say, oh, you got to forego it too. But it is a principle that he's trying to get us to see, all right, regarding the fellowship. Thank you very much. I enjoyed my part of the lesson. I hope you guys got something out of it.